Some of you may be wondering why this special title for today's study, the seventh in John's Gospel. This was a series that I conducted with Bamboro Gospel Hall 2 months ago, and which I shall also commence at Sungai Nibong Gospel Hall. And this series is a special request from your elder, Mr. Chee Seng, that I should do it here. Now, I did it in Bamboro Hall for a reason, and I'll tell you as we go on. In the meanwhile, a week ago or two, I was watching a video clip of this man. You know him, of course, an Indian Muslim evangelist, who was giving his talk, and then there was that university student who stood up to ask him, "I'm very interested in what you said the last time you were at Shah Alam. You said that you are a Christian more than a Christian. What do you mean?" And he said, "I am a Christian more than a Christian because the Bible says you shall be circumcised. Jesus was circumcised, and I'm circumcised. The Christian is not circumcised. I'm more than a Christian because the Bible says you must not eat pork. Jesus did not eat pork. I do not eat pork. I am better than a Christian." And at the end of it, that student asked, "But that is not being a Christian. A Christian is one who is baptized and believes in Jesus Christ." Then he challenged back, "Who told you that a Christian must be baptized?" "Oh, I learned that in the church." "Don't tell me what the church says. All that the church says is not right. Go back to the scriptures. Search the scriptures. The scriptures did not say that you are a Christian because you're baptized." Then the student, of course, could not say much because the church said that all that the church says today are wrong. We need to go back to the Bible. And I agree with him. Go back to the scriptures. And he challenged the people. "Show to me one verse in the scriptures that Jesus said that he is God. Show me that he claims to be worshipped." Today, we are going to show him. And not only give him one verse, we should give him many verses to show that indeed Jesus did say that he was God. And Jesus accepted worship. And so today, we are going to go through a forest of trees. Now, I was taking this series in Bamboro Gospel Hall because they were studying the book of John, chapter by chapter. And to me, while it was good to study the book or any Bible book chapter by chapter, one should know the overall perspective of that book in order to understand the chapter in its proper context. So I decided to do with them a perspective of John's Gospel, the whole purpose of the writing of John, so that as they went through the chapter by chapter as if walking through the trees in the forest, they would not lose sight of the forest for the trees. They would see the trees, very beautiful, well-placed, but they might not be able to see the overall perspective of the forest. And therefore, as we walk through the trees, we need to see the forest. And it is my duty, therefore, to take all of you a walk in the woods and come out higher than the trees so that you can see what the trees are as they relate to one another. And this is the study that we are going to do today and the next week. So today, we shall be studying the seventh in John's Gospel, part one, Jesus' seven signs. That there are seven miracles that John recorded which would show that Jesus was indeed God. Then the signs were Jesus turning water into wine, healing the official's son, and so on. But actually, there is extra one. I shall tell you about it later on, apart from these seven. This is taken from the next, so there are seven indicated. Next week, we shall deal with Jesus' seven I am statements, that there were seven occasions when Jesus said, I am, I am, I am this, I am that. We shall discuss this, and it is a very fascinating, interesting study as I seek to connect the seven statements of Jesus with the tabernacle. So, Jesus said seven I ams. For example, beginning with the first one. I am the bread of life. He that cometh after me shall not hunger. He that believeth in me shall not thirst. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 10, I am the door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, I lay down my life for the sheep. John chapter 11, I am the truth and the truth. And the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Then chapter 14, we have I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And this one, chapter 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. And the last one, John chapter 15, I am the true vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, he shall bear fruit. Without me, he can do nothing. And we shall discuss these seven statements, precious statements, and see what the implications are. They are tremendous when he said all those things. Right, with this, we go on. The seventh in John's gospel. Now, I have no time. In fact, this is a long study. Over at Balmoral Hall, I had nearly 1 hour study. But today, we do not have that much time. So I've skipped out some of the slides that will prove to you that there are sevens in Scripture. Sevens occur many times, not only with reference to the word seven, but also to seven events, seven items, and so on. In fact, there are over 700 times of these seven occasions. But we have no time to deal with that in the Testament, because seven is an important number, a very significant number. It means perfection, maturity, and so on. And this word seven, the number seven, occurs even 50 times in the book of Revelation. So it's very important that we study the seven. And in John's gospel, we have a lot of sevens. For example, there are seven disciples specially mentioned in John's gospel. There are seven men specially named, either directly or indirectly, in John's gospel. And there are seven women as well. We must not leave out the women. And so these seven women are also mentioned in the scriptures. Now, I have no time to go through one by one, because my whole purpose is to lead you to the seven signs of Jesus in John's gospel. Very importantly, there are seven witnesses in John's gospel. And these seven witnesses are not flimsy witnesses. They are very serious and solemn witnesses. And the first is God the Father. God the Father is a witness. And what does he witness to? The Father himself, which has sent me, had borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice, nor any time, nor seen his shape. The Father had witnessed me when the Lord Jesus Christ was about to be baptized. The Father witnessed from above, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I want to emphasize from the very beginning, when Father said Son, it does not mean that this Son is a product of a Father, but is equal with the Father. And we read just now, this morning, I and my Father are one. It is not a different entity. It is not a product of another entity. He is the same. I and my Father are one. And if the Father is God, I am God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ claims. And this is witnessed to by God himself. Three times, the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Beginning of his ministry, in the middle of his ministry, and at the end of his public ministry, "This is my beloved Son." Do not be misled by the word Son, that he is a product of the Father. He is not, because he is equal with the Father. I and my Father are one. And he himself did not witness to that. Because if he himself testified of it, perhaps people will think, "Oh, it's what you say, what you claim." No. The Father testified, and not only the Father testified, but the Spirit himself also testified to the same thing. The Spirit said, when the Comforter is come, or the Lord Jesus Christ said, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall bear witness of me. And this Comforter that he promised would come is God the Spirit. You have got here God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and all are equal in one. And in no way, as Zakir Naik said, the Holy Spirit is the last prophet, Muhammad. That's why God promised, that the Lord Jesus promised, that when he is away, the Holy Spirit will come down. And that Spirit is the last prophet that will come, Muhammad. That's not true. That's taken the text out of context. All right? So you have God the Father, God the Son, and the God Holy Spirit testifying to God the Son as God. But then that's not enough. John the Baptist, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, himself also witnessed to the fact that Jesus is from God. And Jesus is the light. John the Apostle, in the writing of John's Gospel, testified that Jesus indeed is true. Then there is also the witness of the miracles that we are going to study this morning. Not only God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist, John the Apostle, but the scriptures, the signs that Jesus did, all pointed to the fact that he must be God. Otherwise, he could not perform those miracles and those signs. Not only that, the scriptures, Zakir Naik challenged us, search the scriptures. Where is one verse that proves that Jesus is God? It's the scriptures testify. It says there, search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So, with these seven very important witnesses, we are going to show what John purposed in the writing of John's Gospel was. And what would it be? We shall see as we go on. So, if you believe not Moses' writings, the scriptures, which Zakir Naik quoted so much, search the scriptures, of course he would refer to the Old Testament. If you don't believe in that, how shall you believe my words? And the Lord was quoting from the Old Testament scriptures to prove, as we shall see next week, that he indeed is God. Not only from the New Testament, but from the Old Testament. Search the scriptures, that they testify of me. Believe you me. Right, what are the seven signs? Let's put the seven signs in context. Water changed to wine. A nobleman believed and his son lived. A lame man was made whole and he walked. 5,000 men were fed. Jesus walking on water. Healing a man born blind. And raising dead Lazarus to life. Seven But why have I colored the fourth one, 5,000 men fed, in green? That's because this was a singular miracle, a singular sign, not unique in John's Gospel, but recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The only miracle recorded by all four Gospel writers. So, I may like to leave that out in order to have the seven unique miracles recorded by John. There is therefore an eighth one. And what is the eighth one? Homework. Find out and tell me next week. What is the eighth miracle that John recorded to prove that Jesus was indeed the Son of God? That's your homework for next week. All right, the seven significant signs in John's Gospel. Significant because there's a purpose in John writing John's Gospel and recording these signs. You must remember, you know, the last verse in John's Gospel says that there are many other signs apart from these seven. And if John had the opportunity and the chance to record all these signs, all the books in the whole world would not be able to contain the description of these signs. John has selected only seven. Right, the purpose of writing the book. This, I'm taking you through the trees, and I'm taking you above the trees to look now at the forest. The purpose. John wrote in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples. There's apart from the seven, which are not written in this book, but these are written for a purpose. And what is the purpose? That you might believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. Let me repeat. When his purpose was to write, to prove that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, he is not trying to prove that Jesus is a product of the Father. He was trying to prove that Jesus was indeed God, not a product of the Father, not an offspring of the Father. But he was indeed God, co-equal with God. I and my Father are one. The Word was in the beginning with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh in order that he might save us from our sin. So, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, but he chose only seven. Seven that were unique to him to fulfill his purpose. And his purpose was to prove that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Result, what was he hoping to prove? That as he recorded these signs, and as he described these signs, and as he drew the attention of the people to these signs, that they might believe and Jesus, the Son of God, and in this they might have life. That the significant product of his mission in John's Gospel. So, with this, let us then go on to these signs. We shall start with the beginning of miracles, the changing of water into wine at Cana. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. That will be the first sign, the first miracle recorded for us to prove that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Let's see in what way this miracle would prove that Jesus was the Son of God. That you might believe that Jesus, every miracle that we are going to consider will be looked at from these two viewpoints. One, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Two, that you might believe. We always will look at these two viewpoints. How these miracles produce these two results. First, note that this miracle that the Lord performed was the first as he began his public ministry. This was the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana, chapter 2, verse 11. The beginning. That would contrast to what was before this. And what was before? Before he was in the family of Joseph. He was a private person. He was obedient so to speak, the son of Mary. Luke chapter 2 verse 5 showed that Mary would have a son. And throughout the years when Jesus was at home, there's hardly any record except one or two of what happened to him. We know nothing much of his private life. Then in chapter, except for the fact that it was recorded in chapter 2 verse 52 that he grew in wisdom and in stature and he grew favor with God and men. That's all that we know of his childhood. But now he was to leave behind his childhood days and he was about to do his father's business. No more his so-called mother's business. But now he was ready to go about his father's business, and it's very significant. In John chapter 2 verse 4, he addressed Mary not as his mother, but woman. Woman. Now that was not being rude, but that was a polite term. But he was also very significantly trying to say, look, I'm no more going to be under your control doing your business. I'm now getting out to do my father's business. Now, it is significant that when the Lord Jesus began his public ministry, he said, woman, to Mary, in John 2:4. Then, at the end of his public ministry, when he was on the cross, when he died, when he was about to die, he said, woman, as he addressed Mary, your son, pointing to John. And he said to John, John, your mother. She was his woman from beginning of the public ministry to the end. Because during that period, he was doing his father's business. So that we read in Luke chapter 2, verses 40 to 52, and especially 59, we find that Jesus was saying that he was doing his father's business, no more his mother's business. And in Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, it's very significant. When he was told by the people around that his mother and his father were, and his brother and sister were looking for him. And he said, who are my mother, my brothers, and my sisters? And he pointed to the disciples and said, you who do the will of God, you are my mother, you are my brothers, you are my sisters. There's a new relationship that has come about. He was about his father's business. So his mother then gave orders in the miracle at Cana for others to obey him. The mother realized, and he said, whatever he tells you to do, do. Right. This was the beginning of miracles. Now we go on to see in what way this miracle pointed to Jesus as the Son of God. Firstly, you will note that it was a marriage feast at Cana. Now, I was there at Cana last year, and in Cana, there was where the wedding, and I conducted a wedding at Cana last year of this couple. They were not getting married. You know them, of course, some of you. They were not getting married, but they were renewing their marriage vow because it was the wife's birthday, and they thought that it would be a very significant for them at the place where Jesus had that miracle done in Cana, where a marriage was taking place, for them to renew their vows. And I was asked to conduct a marriage service. I did. All right. That's just outside the point. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana and manifested his glory. We read. First note the wonder of the miracle. Turning six water pots of water into wine. And one water pot contained about 20 or 30 gallons. Yesterday night, I was at the wedding at Inn Oak Hotel. Some of them were serving wine in just glasses. I wonder they had enough 30 gallons times 6, 180 gallons of wine to produce from water. And the wonderful part of it was the master of the guest said, "Wow, such beautiful wine, such great wine. It's the best wine. Why do you leave it to the last?" Now, who could do this? Could a man do this, turning the water into wine, and not only a little water, but so much water into wine? Could a man do this? He must be God. He said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." Isn't this the signature of one who is God? Second result, a second purpose, and that believing you might have life through his name. Did any believe in this as a result of this miracle? We read, the disciples were strengthened in the faith of him and the faith. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. First sign fulfilled its purpose. Second one, a nobleman believed and his son lived. There was this nobleman who came to the Lord Jesus, "Oh, please heal my son. He's at the point of death at Capernaum." Again, let us see in what way this miracle would show that Jesus is the Son of God. This person to be healed was a nobleman's son. He was sick near unto death. "Lord, please heal him." He was at home, some distance away from where he saw the Lord Jesus. And the people were there. They saw, they heard. In the King James Version, we read, "Unless ye see signs," may give the impression that the Lord was scolding the nobleman. No. That is the greatness of the King James Version. It translates there, "Unless ye not please," it would indicate that in the original Greek would be plural. So the Lord Jesus Christ was not referring to the man. He was referring to the people who were more curious and interested in looking at what Jesus would do. And the Lord said, "You are more interested in signs and miracles." And that's what many people are today. Just interested in signs and miracles, but not interested in what the Lord Jesus Christ could do and who he was. And we must go back to that. And so the Lord Jesus Christ quoted them. Jesus then performed the miracle. "Don't worry, your son lives." And then we read that as he was on his way back, his servants came to see him. And his servants said that indeed his son lived, as we read these very precious words. The father and his family believed. So the father knew that it was at the same seventh hour at the which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed and his whole house. Again, the second miracle fulfilled what it was supposed to be to fulfill in the writings of John. This again, the second sign that Jesus when he had come into Galilee. Third sign, a lame man made whole and walked. John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem this time. Right, again, let us see in what way this miracle would prove that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, God himself. The impossibility of the infirmed man to be cured by himself. There was this man who was sitting at the pool of Bethesda. Again, my wife was there last year, and we were at the ruins there observing what had happened in the time of Jesus, that there was a man who was healed at this pool of Siloam. The wonderful part of it was not only Jesus Christ intervened in the life of this important man, but he was more, a bit indiscreet. Can I use the word indiscreet? Because he was doing the healing on a Sabbath day. And the Jews were very particular about that because it was the law that they should not do any work on a Sabbath day. And he was doing healing, and healing is work. And so the Lord healed on the Sabbath day. It's sort of an indiscretion on his part, was it? But that would only go out to prove that Jesus is God. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked, and it was the Sabbath day. Right, let's see what happened as a result of that miracle. Remember that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God. In this way, in the performance of the miracle, could only prove that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, God himself, because he only could break his sickness of nearly 38 years. 38 years he was lying down, sitting by the poolside, hoping to be the first to jump into the pool when the angel presumably would come and stir up the pool. Then anybody who is the first to jump into the pool would be healed. But how could he jump into the pool? He was infirmed. And 38 years he was lying there. And Jesus came to heal him. Rise up and walk. And he did. Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Not pleased, the miracles of Jesus. Not only here, but in many other occasions that I would show you, the miracle that he performed was always immediate. And it was whole. It was not a miracle that would bring about healing bit by bit, by bit, by bit, by bit, day after day, after day, after day. No. A true miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ would be that healing must take place immediately and wholly, completely and perfectly. And that's why in that way it proved that he must be God in order able to do this. He was the only one who could break the Sabbath. Why? For the simple reason that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. Other people could not do it because they would be under the law. And so, and what at this, I may like to answer Zachariah's challenge also. Jesus was more than a Christian because he obeyed the scriptures. The scripture said he did not, you must not eat pork, and Jesus did not eat pork. The scripture said a Jew must be circumcised. Jesus was not circumcised. Jesus was circumcised. Now, why did Jesus do this? Because he was a Jew, and he was keeping the law. And he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. But after having fulfilled the law, he redeemed those who would come and believe in him as God from the law. So that now we are redeemed from the law, we are no more under law, but under grace. So why should Christians therefore do all these things which Zechariah accused us of not doing? He is not a Christian, but we are Christians because we have been redeemed from the law. We are no more under law, but we are under grace. Taking the text out of the context is a very dangerous heresy. Only the Lord could say, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more." Could anybody else say that? Could Muhammad say that he can forgive the sins of the people who came to him? Here was the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin no more. And this is not the only time, but many more times he would say Jesus would forgive the sins of all those who came to him. Did anybody believe? Well, not all believed. At first, the man was not able to tell who healed him. But when he did so, and he told the Jews did not believe. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. The Jews, therefore, sought to slay him. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. No man must break the law in the Sabbath day. But Jesus did so. Why? Because he was the Lord of the Sabbath. He was not under the law in that way. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He gave the Sabbath because he's God. The Jews sought Jesus' life and lost the opportunity to be saved and have life. Poor people. Believing you might have life through his name. Right. The next one. The miracle recorded by all the four evangelists. The 5,000 that were fed. All right. Please note, whenever you refer to this incident, it's the 5,000 men that were fed. Not 5,000 were fed, including men and women and children. It's 5,000 men that were fed. And if you include the women and the children, there will be much more. Right. This was the only singular miracle recorded by all the four evangelists. John recorded 8 miracles. The 8th one is your homework. Only unique to him. Please remember, when I come, I will ask you the question. Now, the signature of the signs. Because the Lord Jesus had done so many miracles, the people had come just to see him doing all those miracles. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And that's what so many people today do. They are attracted by miracles. Miracles here, miracles there, and so on. But actually, they are not miracles that the Lord will perform. So take care when you hear this word miracles. That we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, in one way, this miracle proved that Jesus was indeed God. Look at his compassion. These people had followed him. Good. He did not want to drive them away. And so, there was this question. It was getting towards the evening. They were very hungry. How could he feed? How could his disciples feed the 5,000 men and more with food? They had only with them 200 denarii of money. What could they buy? They could not buy anything. And so Jesus asked to test them, what shall we give these people to eat? This is to prove the miracle that what he was going to do was beyond human ability. No one could feed them. And so only Jesus, the Son of God, could use what was available, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, to come and feed. Oh, there's one boy with only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Perhaps we can make use of those resources. 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000 men? Well, we were at that site again in the church at Taba. And there is a church that was built, and the whole floor was mosaic. And on the mosaic floor, there would be the drawing of the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Well, that was something. But it was to prove that there was such an incident that happened at that time. Jesus can still use today the 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed the 5,000 men, if we are prepared. What are the 5 loaves and 2 fishes that we have with us today? Well, we have got 5 toes, and on each toe, on each foot, we have got 5 fingers on each hand. Just 5 toes and 5 fingers. 10 toes and 10 fingers. 2 hands and 2 feet can be surrendered to the Lord for his use if we want to. And they can be a great blessing to many people who come to us. Believing they might have life through his name. Did any believe through this miracle? All those pointed to the proof that this person must be a promised prophet. These men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet should come into the world. That prophet that is come to the world, this would be the prophet, this would be the promised prophet. It would not be as Muhammad, it would be Jesus. That's the promised prophet. And the crowd recognized it. This is the truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And this prophet was none other than the Son of God himself. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed. Why? Because his time had not yet come. With regard to the first miracle when the mother asked him, to help solve the problem of no wine. He said, my time has not yet come. And now he says, my time has not yet come. But when the time has come, he would surrender himself. Not that he was weak, but he would fulfill the purpose of God for man. Fifthly, Jesus walking on the water. Galilee, that was in Galilee. That you might believe that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. Now, in Galilee, there was a scare. They were caught in a storm. The waves were very high, and they were afraid. And as in the midst of the storm, they saw a man coming up, walking on the sea, and it was Jesus. Now, normally, as this photograph shows, and we were on that boat, the Sea of Galilee would be very calm, not stormy. But suddenly, sometimes, the sea could be very, very rough and stormy, and it could be very, very dangerous. And it was at this time that the Lord Jesus walked on the sea. They were afraid. But then, the Lord Jesus gave them the assurance when he came near. Said, it is I. Now, that is found in John chapter 6, verse 20. It is I. But in the Greek, it is not it is I. In the Greek, what he was saying, I am. Ego, I mean. Now, that is very unique. We shall study that next week. I am. When he used the name I am, it is not to indicate his identity. It is I. It is to declare he's a deity. I am. I am that I am. So that in 8:24, you believe that Jesus is the I am. If you believe not that the I am, you shall die in your sins. He's the I am. We shall elaborate on that whole of the study for next week. Jesus, the I am. He did not say, it is I, as all your Bibles will translate it. He said, ego, I mean. I am. I am God. I am that I am. And so that miracle again proved that Jesus was indeed God. And then he performed another miracle. Peter saw him and said, Lord, let me come to you. And he said, come. And not in John, but we read in Matthew 14:29 that Peter went out of the boat and he really walked on the sea until he looked down and saw the boisterous sea and he sank. Believing you might have life through his name. And he believed through this miracle, with the fear removed and the Son of God revealed, the disciple willingly received him, the Son of God, the I am. Then they were willing to take him on board. And at once, again, please note, at once, immediately, the Lord's miracle was always performed. Immediately, the boat which was in the sea suddenly turned and went towards the land. That will be the third miracle. All right, let's hurry a bit. Healing of a man born blind from birth. There was this man who was born blind from birth, John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. That you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The condition of the blind man from birth, from the very time he came into this world, he was blind. And the Lord said, when he was asked by the Jews, why was he blind? Was it because of his sin? No, it was for the glory of God. The man sent from God was the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to wait until he became a big man, an adult man, until Christ came into his life. He was sent by God to perform a miracle for the glory of God. He was the man that was sent, not Muhammad. He was the one that came to bring light to this blind man. And so the miracle was performed, and the Lord took some clay after he had spat on it and then rubbed it on his eyes and then asked him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, and he came back seeing. Believing you might have life through his name. Those who did not want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ rejected him. They did not want to believe. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Then answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Please note, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. But this man was of God, that's why he could do something. The Lord Jesus Christ was not saying that he was a product of God. He was God. He came from God, and he was God. I and my Father are one. So they who rejected Jesus as the Son of God, and they missed the life. He that received Jesus as the Son of God, were there any there? Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. No one, no mention of the Lord Jesus Christ being worshipped. Here was one. He bowed his head and he worshipped. And the Lord did not reject his worship. The Lord accepted his worship. Who said there was no occasion where the Lord never received worship? The Lord Jesus Christ accepted worship because he knew that he was God. And the blind man knew that he was God. And he bowed down, he believed, and he worshipped. Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Last one, last miracle. Raising of the dead Lazarus to life. Lazarus died. Was it by accident? No. Again, it was for the purpose of God's glory. You know, many times, many tragic things happen to us. We must trust the Lord that some of these things are not due to our sins, but many of these things are due for God's glory. It's because of God's glory that we suffer. But the Lord has a purpose. The great proof that Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was really dead. The witnesses, Jesus said, Lazarus is dead. Martha said, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Mary said, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Lazarus was really dead. And from that dead Lazarus, we find there's life. Only the Son of God could perform this miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Is this the work of a human being? This must be God who can raise a person from death unto life. And yet he is not God. And yet he has no claim in the scriptures that he is God. There are so many proofs that he is indeed God. Lazarus came to life and God was glorified. The Son's claim was therefore justified. Believing you might have life. Did anybody believe through this miracle? Some believed and had life. She, Martha, said, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. The many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Others would not receive him, like our friend here. Well, they sought to put him to death. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death, to deny the Lord Jesus Christ, to challenge the Lord Jesus Christ, to prove Jesus Christ was not who he was by taking text from out of the context of Scripture. Now, that's all wrong. Here we see how Jesus Christ was indeed God. Jesus, therefore, walked no more. No point arguing with them. Now, my advice to the younger ones, as with the university student, if you do not know the scriptures, please do not argue with all these people. If you do so, you will lose because they have studied all the bad things, so-called, about what they are fighting for. And if you have not studied them how to defend your faith, you will not be able to win them. So don't get involved in all these things. Be just like Hananiah. Tell your story. Give your biography. Just say, once I was blind, but now I can see. This is all that I know. I cannot tell you anything more. Your experience, your personal testimony is more important than your argument. You may win an argument, but you will lose it in the end. So my advice to young people today is not to try to show off your ability to defend your faith, but to tell the people who attack you that you indeed once were blind, but now you can see. So I finish now. Let's revise. Truly, Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing, you may have life in his name. That's the whole purpose of John's gospel. This is how we walk through the trees and walk above the trees to see the forest for what it is. John 11:25-26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Matthew 16:13-16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, whom do you say ye that I am? It's you he's interested in. Not interested in what others say, but you. And what do you believe in? Whom say you that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou the Christ, the Son of the living God. Hopefully, all of us will be able to see this. So, we are finished with the sevens in John's Gospel today, part one. Part two, next week, the seven I am statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we shall consider that and shall see you next week. But in the meanwhile, for today, take the opportunity to wish all of you a blessed Father's Day. And do you know the best Father's Day gift that you can ever receive is just this, that the Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ, before he ascended up to the cross, he said, tell this to the brethren, Jesus said, do not hold on to me, to Mary Magdalene, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning to his God and your God. The Lord Jesus Christ is returning to his Father. And now he says, you can call my Father your Father. Abraham could not cry out Father. Isaac could not cry out Father. Jacob could not cry out Father. They could only be satisfied with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Old Testament prophets could not cry Father unto all of us. Because Jesus Christ had gone up into heaven and he said, my God is now your God. My Father is now your Father. How blessed it is. Blessed Father's Day to all of you. May the Lord bless you.